Well, thank you for being so patient as we've gone through a long day like this. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. And let's turn to Galatians, please, the book of Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5. In this session, we want to consider law and grace. Distinctions between law and grace. And I want to read a number of passages here, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Then down, just drop down a little bit with me to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, not only to use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Down to verse 18. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm just going to go back to my seat. I forgot a paper. In our handouts, you can turn to the back of the handout, and there is a chart there of some differences between law and grace. And I want to just look at this just for a moment, just to see some distinctions between law and grace. We're going to just go look at a few of these. The law came through Moses, of course, grace through Jesus Christ. The law says we receive what we deserve. Grace says we're spared from what we deserve. The law is not grace, we could say. Grace is not law. In the Old Testament, there was a conditional covenant. In the New Testament, under grace, there is an unconditional covenant. The law says do. Grace says believe. Holiness is required without the power of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is taught with the power of the Holy Spirit. The law brings a curse with it, a judgment with it. Grace brings blessing. Boasting is natural under the law. Boasting is ruled out under grace. There's no assurance of salvation under the law. There is full assurance of salvation under grace. The law brought a knowledge of sin. Grace brings the knowledge of salvation. In the law, sin is aroused and alive. In grace, sin is reckoned to be dead. The law says what a man should do. The grace says what God has done. The law, the Bible calls it a system of bondage. Grace, it says, is a system of liberty. We read that in chapter 5 of Galatians. Under the law, we're servants. Under grace, we're sons. Under the law, a sheep dies for a shepherd in many of the offerings that we had in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, under grace, a shepherd, one shepherd, dies for the sheep. In the Old Testament, a prodigal son, a rebellious son, is stoned. Under grace, the prodigal son is restored. Under the law, something is to be kept. Under grace, there's something, Spirit of God, that keeps us. And so we want to think about this subject this afternoon, the whole area of law and grace. How are we to live our Christian lives? How does God accomplish in us the purposes that He has in this dispensation of grace? Very important thing. How did God get His will accomplished in the Old Testament? How does God get His will in His people accomplished in the New Testament? If we look at Scripture closely, we can see three kinds of attitudes about the law. And these attitudes still exist today. There is one attitude which is legalism. Legalism says you must do all of the law or else you will not be accepted by God. Those are the legalists. Then there were those who were what we could call Galatianism. They were saying that, oh yes, salvation comes by grace through faith. But then to really please God, you've got to mix that with the law to really please the Lord. This first showed itself in Acts 15 and verse 5. Or some of the circumcision came up and said, yes, we believe you're saved by faith in Christ, but then to please God, you must be circumcised and follow all the law of Moses. So back in chapter 15, the church had to come together to deal with this question, and the question never got quite resolved in all of the churches. Because back in Galatians, we have the same issue again. Then there's another attitude towards it. Then there's antinomianism. That's a big word, but it simply means this. Against the law. It says that the law is not important at all. That we don't need to follow the law. Anything that speaks of the law is unimportant. We're totally under grace, and we can fall into sin. It doesn't matter. Grace is greater than all of our sin, and that is true. But they would say this is all that's important, the grace of God. And the law is not to be concerned ourselves with that. And these are three attitudes, and all of those attitudes are wrong. All those attitudes are wrong. It's not legalism. It's not Galatianism. It's not antinomianism. But I hope that we see that it's through grace. We have a grace position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this grace position in the Lord Jesus Christ, we in that fulfill the demands, the righteous demands of the law. We don't live our lives, though, as if we're living in the Old Testament. We're under a different rule in our lives. We live as if we're in the New Testament, and we are in the New Testament. And so we want to consider this question this afternoon. How does God bring His people into a relationship with Himself in the Old Testament? And how does God bring Himself, bring us in the New Testament in a living relationship with Himself? And that's the thing we want to look at this morning, or this afternoon. First of all, that from the beginning of the Bible, God was concerned about having a relationship with His people. We see this in Adam and Eve in the garden. God, the Lord coming into the garden in the cool of the evening and saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? He created Adam and Eve and created all of us through Adam and Eve for relationship with Himself. Israel, the people of Israel were created and through Abraham, the father of the Israelites. He created them to have a relationship with them. He wanted to have fellowship with them. He dwelt in their midst. He wanted them to obey His regulations and His laws. And when we go to the last book of the Bible, in chapter 22, it says that He will dwell among His people. He will be our God and we will be His people. This is His great desire, to have a living relationship with the people of God. And how did He do this? How did He do it in the Old Testament, and how does He do it today? In the Old Testament, He did it through the law. The law was His principle to bring these people into a living relationship with Himself. And I think we should first stop for a moment and define a little bit, what is the law? What do we mean when we speak about the law? Was there law? Was there law in the Garden of Eden? Was there law under the time of Abraham? Was there law in the time of Noah? Was there law in the time of Cain and Abel? Was there law in other dispensations? Was the law only in the Mosaic time period? Do we have law today that applies to us in our day and age? What does the Bible say about what the law is? It's a difficult study, but a very important study. That law does not, when we look at Scripture and think about law, law does not only refer to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was 613 ceremonial, civil, and moral laws. But the law of God is something much higher and greater than that. And God wants us to be a lawful people, a righteous people. And it's interesting, I want to give a definition to you of the law. And this is a definition that comes from Roy Aldrich, who was at one time the president of Detroit Bible College. He wrote, I think, a very good book on the law. And he says this: the law is a number of eternal, universal principles which are a reflection of the holy character of God and whose standards are as high and elevated as the glory of God. The Mosaic Law was a reflection of part of that, but wasn't all of the law. There was law back in the days of Adam and Eve. There was laws during the time of Cain and Abel. We see God coming to Cain and giving instructions about how they should approach him. That was law. And with that law, if it was broken, there was punishment. There was law given to Adam and Eve. If the law was broken, there was punishment. There's Mosaic Law. If the law was broken, there was punishment. There was the death punishment involved in the law. The law is God's eternal principles about His standards He wants His people to be able to fulfill. He wants people to be righteous. He has a high standard of righteousness that His people should follow. And so there was law given at different times. When we come to a passage like Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You know, we skip over little words like that sometimes. We think they all have sinned. The glory of God is God's eternal moral standard that is in use, that is good for every day and every generation. It was in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. God's eternal standard that He wants His people to be able to meet. How did He do it in the Old Testament? He wanted to have this relationship through His people by drawing Him and speaking to their hearts through the law. He set before them a standard of righteousness. And there were people in the Old Testament who were righteous. He says of Job, consider my righteous servant Job, who was upright and fears the Lord. Job was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was a man that was able to a certain degree. I won't say it was sinless. We see that later on. He was somewhat self-righteous in his keeping of the law. But God calls him a righteous man, an upright man. Abel was called someone who was righteous. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, Enoch in chapter 11, it says that he walked with God and pleased the Lord. Noah was called someone who was a righteous man. We could say David was a man who was righteous, a man who was after God's own heart. Abraham was a man who God declared to be righteous. They were righteous men all through the Old Testament, men who met to some degree the standard of God, held out. But the purpose of the law was not to make men righteous. It was never his means to make men righteous. It's interesting, many of those men that are called righteous never had a knowledge of the Mosaic Law. Job never had a knowledge of the Mosaic Law. Abel and Enoch never had a knowledge of the Mosaic Law. Noah never had a knowledge of the Mosaic Law and the approach to God. But God calls all of these ones righteous. They were able to meet a certain standard of behavior. They were able to meet the demands He had of a holy God. He was able to walk with them and have fellowship with them, and they pleased Him. But what was the purpose then? How could they be righteous? How could they be righteous? And how could anyone be righteous in the Old Testament? God uses the law, but how does He use the law to bring a people to Himself that are righteous? I want to suggest this, that He does it by showing his standard, and man begins to see that he can't meet those standards, he begins to see how what sin is. God defines through the law what sin is, and his purpose is to bring the people of God to himself, that he could, that they can then have a relationship with a personal, with God himself. And in that relationship with God, he empowers them through the knowledge of God. He enables them to do those things that please him. The law did not empower, but the law brought people, men and women, to God, and that relationship with him empowered them to live as they should. It's interesting about David. David was a man, and we thought a little bit about him, how he failed in sin, but he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He cast himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can say the same thing about many of the men and women in the Old Testament. The law showed them to be exceedingly sinful. And he brought them, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, whether it be David, whoever it would be, he brought them towards himself. And so the purpose of the law, we see in Galatians 3:24. The law, it says, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law in Romans 7:13, the law is shown man is shown to be exceedingly sinful by the commandment of the law. The law was to show men what sin was. The law was to bring men and women to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. But what happened in the Old Testament? We see clearly in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, I think three things happened in the Old Testament concerning the law. One of the first things was it developed spiritual pride. The law can rank people. A scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee would say this. He would say, look at me. I'm a righteous man. I have kept so many of the laws. But look at that Gentile over there. Look at that man who didn't come to the synagogue services or the temple service. Look at him. Look how much he's a sinner. Look how good I am. And that Sadducee or that Pharisee may have broken many of the laws. But because he kept some outward laws, he would say, look how righteous I am by keeping the law. He would rank himself by the law. And in the Gospel accounts in the New Testament, the Lord attacks this attitude within the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Another thing that took place was that those who kept the law, those who were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who prided themselves in the law, I don't believe the Lord ever wanted them to look at the law as an end in itself. But soon their relationship with God was a relationship with the law itself. Not with the law that should bring them to God himself, but the law itself became the religious ceremony. Even David at times, and I think it was a good attitude in a sense because it was God's holy commandments, but he would say, Lord, how I love thy law, how your commandments are more than gold to me. The law over a period of time became the end in itself. And the Jews prided themselves with how they kept and they loved the law, would not veer from the law. The law was to bring them to Christ, to love him. But soon the law became the end in itself. And the law was kept more and more through the flesh, through the energy of the flesh, through the power of the flesh. And soon they would find that it was impossible to keep the law. And so these are some of the attitudes that took place in the Old Testament. Spiritual pride, dependence on the flesh, and a focus on the law rather than a focus upon God. But turn with me to John chapter 1. This is the Old Testament. But how does God then deal with his people in the New Testament? When you come to John chapter 1, there's a very important scripture we have there. And it shows us that we are now entering a new dispensation. God is beginning to do something totally new. In the Mosaic time period, law was given, a standard was given about how the people of God should reach and began to fulfill some of those righteous demands of a holy God. But how would he do that in the New Testament? Would he use the same manner? Would he use the same rule of life? When you come to chapter 1 and verse 17 of John. And we know the verse very well. We've seen it in church walls and on tracts and literature. It says there, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The major ruling principle in the Old Testament was law. The major ruling principle in the New Testament is grace. But something very unique is said in verse 17. It says the law was given by Moses, and we understand a lot of what the law is. We see much of that in the Old Testament. But when we come to the second part of verse 17, it's very important. It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that word came is very significant. There's different Greek words in the New Testament for the that have the idea of come or to come into, to come to be. There's two main words. One means to come to be for the first time, or one is to come and change direction. You're going to move from that side of the room, you're going to come to the other side of the room. Move location. But the Greek word that we have here comes from the Greek root word ginomai, which means come into existence for the first time. So here it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came in a way it never existed in the Old Testament before. The truth, which is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now going to come as it never was before in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The truth, the unfolding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unfolding of what God is like. In the upper room in chapter 14, one of the disciples says to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, where are you going? And he says to him, I'm going to the Father. And he says, then show us the Father. And he says to him, have you so long been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, is bringing out truth that was never seen before in the way that he brought it out. There was some knowledge in the Old Testament about God, the nature of God. But it's interesting, only three times in the Old Testament is the word Father used in relationship to the first person of the Trinity. But now the Lord Jesus says you can come into a living relationship with God the Father. In the New Testament, Lord Jesus is going to bring truth in a new way to them. He's going to talk about heaven in a new way. He's going to talk about the Lord coming again to take them to be with him in heaven in a new way. He's going to talk about the church in a new way. Many, many truths the Lord Jesus Christ are going to unfold for the first time that were never revealed in the Old Testament. And then this other word we have, grace. Grace is now going to be the ruling principle in the New Testament. It's going to be the way God in this dispensation of grace or dispensation of the church is going to rule and lead with his people. He's going to now get his people to do his will according to the principle of grace. Not primarily the principle of law. There is law. We see in the New Testament words like law of liberty. Every one of the Ten Commandments but one is repeated in the New Testament, except the Sabbath keeping. So the New Testament has some of the laws repeated. But how is he going to get his people to obey the law and become righteous? How is he going to get his people to come into a living relationship with him now? How is the principle of grace going to do that? And so here in verse 17, grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever new streams of grace are going to outflow from the Lord Jesus Christ and empower the people of God to be able to live the life that God wanted them to live under the law in the Old Testament. Notice verse 16. He speaks about John the Baptist, speaks here in verse 16 about the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming. And he says, the one who comes after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, verse 16 says. That word for is a very interesting word. It can mean grace upon grace, or an overflowing, an abundant grace that now is going to outflow through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was never in the Old Testament. There was a measure of grace in the Old Testament. But now grace is going to be that ruling principle that's going to enable God to get his people to do those things that please him. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 for a moment. How is God going to do that? How does God use grace as a ruling principle to bring his people not into antinomianism, not to bring his people into a place where they say the law is worthless, the law is bad, the law is unimportant? No, God is going to use grace in this dispensation to bring us into a righteous relationship with him, to empower us to not only to do the law, but to come into a living relationship in the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Titus and verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And now what happens? Well, we see in verse 11 that grace has enabled us to come to a living relationship through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. But then notice verse 12. The theme is still grace. The first blessing was salvation, but the theme is still grace. And notice verse 12. Grace does something else, though. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace is God's way to bring people, to bring his people, into a righteous relationship with him. And so the question is, well, how does he do that? And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we think of how does God do that? If he doesn't set the law before us, if that's not our focus, how does God bring us into a righteous relationship with himself? How does he get us to fulfill the law? And how does he get us to live lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 8, and the first couple of verses there. But as we come to the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, there are four things that are said very clearly about the law. In Romans 8, verse 2, we see the first one. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." And I want to ask you, what is he speaking about when he speaks about the law of sin and death? What was that? Is the law of sin and death our old nature within us? Some would say that. But I want to suggest the law of sin and death was the Mosaic law. The law of sin and death, the law could never make us righteous. The law could hold out a righteous requirement, but it couldn't make us righteous. And he says here, the law of the Spirit of life. It's a new principle. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through grace, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and we are now free from the Mosaic law. Romans 7 and verse 6 will say, we're delivered from the law by a death and married to another. Galatians 2:19 says we're dead to the law, and Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end of the law. These four truths tell us that the Mosaic law isn't God's way anymore of bringing us into a right relationship with him. But how does he get us? If we are dead and free from the law of sin and death, how does he get us? How does the law teach us to live righteously? Well, we have the principles here in this passage. In verse 3, we find this being said: "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Notice verse 4. That the righteousness of the law — that's what God wants, isn't he? He wants us to be a righteous people. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who keep the Ten Commandments the best they can?" No. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled? Who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Remember, we started from in the first part of the session, Galatians chapter 5. It's a number of themes in Galatians chapter 5. One of the themes is, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another one is to walk in the Spirit and you will fulfill the demands of the law. And so what we do as Christians in this dispensation, our focus is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus is upon grace, and our focus is being empowered by the Spirit of God. It's interesting to me how often in Scripture we're told to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we, without consciously desiring it, or without having it before our eyes, we fulfill the righteous demands of the law. I want to go back with you to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Galatians chapter 2. There are times coming to an end. Chapter 2 and verse 19. He says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the laws, so what? That I might live unto God." I want to suggest this, that if we're law-based Christians, we can't really please the Lord. Isn't that a funny thing? The Lord holds the law out in the Old Testament and says, this is the standard. And they tried to keep that standard and they failed and they failed and they failed. And now in this new dispensation, he says that you will fulfill the righteousness of the law if you walk in the Spirit. And then he says here, if you through the law try to please the Lord, you can't do it because you're dead to the law. And being dead to the law enables you to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to yield to the Spirit of God. Our calling is to, when the Spirit of God leads us in our lives, our calling is to follow and to have our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the New Testament's way of fulfilling the law, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. I want to read just a number of scriptures to you, just to show the emphasis in the New Testament upon what the difference is in the New Testament from the Old Testament. It is the focus on Christ. It's the focus of walking by the Spirit. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians 3:4, your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Philippians 3:8, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the emphasis is our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, having the Lord Jesus Christ more and more in our lives, more and more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the New Testament. How do we as Christians live our lives? Is it a law base? Are our focuses, our focus on the Old Testament, all of its law, moral law, ceremonial law, civil law? It's on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our focus. Just want to close our time. I think, before we go a little bit, let's see. I think our time is up. I just want to close with this quotation by C.H. McIntosh. He says this, Christianity is a living divine reality. It is not a set of doctrines, however true, a system of ordinances, however imposing, a number of rules and regulations, however important. Christianity is far more than any of these things. It is a living, breathing, speaking, active, powerful reality. Christianity is the life of Christ in the believer. indwelling in Him and flowing out of Him. That's the New Testament way of living and coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. And that is the ruling principle in the dispensation of grace. The law was to bring men and women to Christ. And now in the New Testament, our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that focus is there, we will fulfill the righteous demands of a holy God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time this afternoon. And we pray, Father, as we think about living for You, as we think about Your high and holy standards, when we think of the universal law, if we can call it that, Father, we pray that You will help us in this dispensation not to be antinomian, not to be legalists, not to be Galatian, to follow Galatianism. But, Father, we trust that You, through grace, will teach us to live soberly and righteously in this present world. We pray that through grace our focus will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll yield to the Spirit. We'll walk by the Spirit. We'll realize we're not under the law. But we'll realize, Father, that through the Spirit of God, You'll empower us and transform us. And we'll keep those righteous demands of the law and also please Thee as we yield to Thy power in our lives. So we pray this and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for this time together. I appreciate getting to know many of you. I know we're going to have lunch, but some of you might have to leave. But I just want to say it's been good to be with you this day. And if you're leaving, look back on the table. Take some of the literature that's back there, if you haven't already. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you.